Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I trust that you have tasted. We have tasted a little bit this morning that the Lord Jesus is good. He is good. He is so good. There is nothing better than Jesus. Nothing. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you might feel like you're a magnet. Do you ever feel like that? And you say, well, Pastor Ted, I have had some surgeries and I have some of that in my body. No, I'm not speaking about that, but I'm speaking about the pull of the world. The world tries to pull us one way. And if we are a child of the Most High God, we've come to experience Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're a believer in Him. Wow. God's Holy Spirit starts pulling us His way. And the world is pulling us another way. And so there is this polarization. It's sort of like, you know, oh man, I'm just getting pulled. I'm getting pulled. And God, by His Holy Spirit, wants us as His children to discover how good He is. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But it becomes first by delighting in God Most High. We delight in Jesus. We begin to dive into that relationship with Him. And oh, let me tell you, you begin to discover His grace. You begin to discover His mercy. You begin to discover His patience. You begin to discover His everlasting love. That Paul told the Corinthians, hey, I keep no record of wrong. God's love never fails. It rejoices in the truth. It's pure. His love, and it's expressed to you continually, everlasting, eternally, every day, every moment. Oh, there's nothing better than Jesus. And yet the world says, oh, yes, there is. And we got that pull. We got that magnet pulling us. Oh, yeah, the treasures of this world, they're better. There's some pretty cool video games that are pulling my attention. There's some pretty cool technological devices. Oh, there's some pretty good movies. Or there's some pretty good books. Or there's some pretty good people. And they're all trying to pull me away and distract me from falling deeper in love with Jesus. Do you love Him today? There's four questions that we'll be asking throughout this morning's message. And it is dealing with, and I know that you probably don't have this problem, but it's dealing with difficult people. Difficult people. You know, I've heard jokingly that pastors say this, you know, ministry would be great if there were no people. But God calls us to minister to one another, to be part of the family of God. We've been studying together Nehemiah, trying to catch God's vision. When we catch God's vision for our life and for the people of God, we discover, oh, God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to refer to verses of this throughout this morning. There's 23 verses, and we won't take the time to read all of that this morning, but let's dive in there and think about this. And maybe if we're honest this morning, maybe you've sort of been like this around negative or difficult people when they've come across your path, or they've been that way to you. Oh, you haven't run across any grumpy, angry people that frustrate you in your life, have you? No, not me. Sometimes we take excuses and we say, well, it's just because they're hungry. And so because they're hungry, they're angry. And because they're hungry and angry, they're hangry. And they're just spewing it all out on us. How do we deal with those individuals? Shannon Alder, she says this. She says this, relationships with negative or grumpy people are simply tedious encounters with porcupines. You don't have the remote knowledge how to be close to them without quills being shot in your direction. Have you ever found that true? You wake up the day and you woke up on the right side of the bed and you feel great about today. You had your morning cup of coffee. You had your devotions with the Lord and things are great. And all of a sudden, your first person you meet throughout the day throws some porcupine quills at you. And it's like, ouch, where did that come from? And it could be from those in your own family. It could be from those outside your family, friends. It could be total strangers. It could be those you work with. When we think about how do we deal with difficult people, I think about the Lord's words when he said in Matthew chapter 5. He says this, Jesus said these words, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Jesus says he wants us, when we encounter difficult people, those who frustrate us, those who drive us crazy, he wants us, those whom we consider enemies, he wants us not to hate them. He wants us to love them. Love them. And then secondly, pray for them. That's the backdrop this morning. Because we're looking in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, and they were under the law. They were not under grace. We are children of the Most High this morning. We've been blessed to know Christ as our Savior. The bonds and the bondage of sin, the chains that bind us have been broken by the blood of Christ and our resurrected Lord. We have power to live a holy life in Christ Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are under grace, hallelujah, not under law. But as we look on how to deal with difficult people, we want to learn from Nehemiah because God has some principles for us to apply to our life this morning. So when we come to Nehemiah, what did those who opposed Nehemiah do? What did they do? What was it so bad against them? Well, there's at least four principles that we see when we face opposition. And we notice in context here, Nehemiah was not doing something of his own design or dream. He was burdened for his people, and that turned into a vision from God, and God provided for him. God gave him the papers from the grumpy governors. God gave him the authority from the king of Persia, and God now is beginning to move and work, but here in chapter 4, he is dealing with difficult people. How did he handle those who were against what God wanted done? How did Nehemiah deal with those who opposed him? Well, let's see. First of all, when dealing with difficult people, people hear what you are doing for God. They will oppose you, and guess what? They will become angry. They'll become angry. They'll become angry toward you because you're doing something for the Lord. They'll oppose you, and it's like you'll scratch your head. Well, where is this coming from? We see in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was what? he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered the Jews. This anger and outrage that came may be fueled by fear from him losing power and authority, losing ground. It may have been a loss of control or something like that. It could have been from jealousy, not liking all the attention and approval Nehemiah was getting. Maybe speculating a little bit under his breath, he might have been thinking, hey, who is this guy? He was just a cupbearer. He just tasted wine. He has no authority or skill to govern this area. This is my turf. What is he doing? The Jews have lost control of this land. We are in control. He could have been thinking that. Well, whatever the reason for their anger, they weren't afraid to express it. And so they did. And they even were not afraid to jeer at the Jews. When you and I are doing something for God, we will face opposition. And it may be in the form of anger. Angry people. They just might get mad at you. And you're going like, what? What? And they're just spewing poison on you. It may be from somebody who's close to you. Could be a fellow leader. Could be a relative. Could be a son or daughter. Could be a spouse. Could be your boss. Could be your employee. Could be, yes, an enemy. Because you're standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing what he wants you to do. You're stepping out in faith against all odds, and you're facing opposition. There are those around the world today who love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They've given their life to serve and follow him, and that meant that that's cost them everything. It's cost them their relatives. It's cost them their house. It's cost them their position, and they're being persecuted. But yet they still follow the Lord. They're facing it. We see here, secondly, when dealing with difficult people, when they hear what we're doing, guess what they do? They will antagonize you with demeaning speech. They jeered at the Jews. They said, verse 2, notice, what are these feeble Jews doing? Feeble. What are these feeble Jews doing? You see, the words that they say will try to distract you from doing the work. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? The words they say will try to doubt your confidence in God working in you and through you. The words they say will try to defeat you and cause you to stop doing God's work. We see in verse 2 and 3, it says, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of army of Samaria, this is Sanballat, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? And Tobiah joins in, the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And so he's saying, listen, they're not so skilled in their labor. When they put those stones on top of each other, it's not going to last. A little fox is going to jump up there and it's going to fall down. They don't know what they're doing. They've been jeered. They've been ridiculed. All that was being done because they were opposing God's work. Pretty heavy. Have you ever had demeaning speech thrown at you? I tell you what, when you get talked to, spoken to in a degrading way, someone's cussing you out using profanity, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? It's tough. It's hard in this world today. When difficult people see what they are doing, they may even do this. They may react in violence. Verse 7 and 8, we see that it goes on, and Sanballat and Tobiah in verse 7 and 8, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, they heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem. It was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed. And again, it says they were what? Happy over this? No, they were angry. And verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. They plotted. They made plans together. They put their heads together. They conspired to. They were resolved in their thinking and doing to put an end to what Nehemiah was doing. They were actually planning to do harm to Nehemiah and the people of God in order that God's work would stop. We see it says, and to cause confusion in it, in Jerusalem. Paul told the Corinthians, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. In all the churches and all the saints. The Greek word there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says it is, really can't say that well, akatastasia, something like that, but it means instability, hence an unsettled state, disorder in every way. That was the desire of Sanballat. That was the desire of these who opposed God's work, Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That is what those who oppose God's work, that's what their desire was, I believe, for Nehemiah and the people of God. They wanted the work to stop. So we see here that sometimes it may react in violence, When difficult people see what you are doing for God, they will cause others to be discouraged and persuade you. They'll try to persuade you to stop the work. We see that in verses 10 and 11 and 12. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble by ourselves. We will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. We are too weak to build. We're too heavy a burden. It's too great a task. It's too large a project. It will take so much money. We've never done things that way before. We've all heard that. Our enemies want to come among us and kill us. They want to stop the work. We're not strong enough to fight against them. We can't defeat them. Who do we think we are? That phrase in verse 12, said to us 10 times, it means over and over and over again. Just imagine yourself being with Nehemiah and the people of God, putting the stones up as best you can and laboring together, and your relatives are coming to you, listen, come back to us. You must return to us. It's too dangerous out here. You guys are too weak, and they're going to come and kill you and defeat you. And they did it over and 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 over again till it drove you crazy. And you're thinking, well, man, I might as well give in. They'll stop harassing me. But not Nehemiah. So we understand that when we are doing something for God, when we are going to step forth and honor the Lord by being obedient to Him against all odds, opposition is going to come against us. And it will be in the form of these reactions here that we see that Nehemiah faces. But how did Nehemiah respond to these difficult people? How did he deal with them? What did he do? And this is the real key for us as believers in Christ to discover when I encounter someone who might be frustrated toward me or really opposed toward me or really hateful toward me, and it might be not because you stand for Jesus, might be for something else, but it might be because you stand for Jesus and His righteousness. Because you're light and you're rubbing against the darkness. Your salt that's kind of being put on the wound because their heart is hurting. And so they react in anger or demeaning words or in violence or in ways to discourage you from continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. How did Nehemiah respond to these difficult people? We see it in verse 4. Notice verse 4, what he did. When dealing with difficult people, our first response is to pray. To pray. Nehemiah says, in the midst of all that, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised," he says. I understand Nehemiah's praying, who we are, we're despised, but turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered. He is praying there. Verse 9, notice what he prays again. He says, and we prayed. After he hears that they're going to kill him, he says, and we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In other words, Nehemiah, first of all, he asked God, he said, God, please hear our prayer. We understand who we are. And as we sang this morning, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you. Ask God to hear. Ask God to work and reverse the efforts of the opposition. In verse 4, ask God to convict of sin. Lord, convict them of their sin and change their heart and bring guilt. But if not, then let that, what they've said about us, may be turned back on their heads. Wow, that's pretty. Well, now, Pastor, wait a minute now. Hold on. Time out. Time out. You just said, Jesus said, pray. Love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Well, that doesn't sound like Nehemiah's doing that. Nehemiah was under law here. He was under law. They were opposing God. And guess what? There is a day of grace. We're in that age of grace. Like today is the day of salvation. And if God allows us, tomorrow will be the day of salvation. There is that time of grace. But beloved, there is coming a day when Christ will return. And when he returns, he will gather his bride to be with himself. But he will also come not only as the groom for his bride, but he will be coming as judge. And he will judge those who have rebelled against him, refused to return to him, refused to repent of their sin, and there will be judgment, and they'll be separated from him. The greatest tragedy of all eternity is to be separated from God. So there is coming a time when the enemies of God will be get their just rewards. So Nehemiah asked God to bring justice basically through his actions. He says, Lord, bring deliverance. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Verse 5. We see that the importance of the spoken word, that Nehemiah is deeply troubled by their antagonizing threats and by their actions. And he's praying, Lord, put that back on their own head. In the middle of the conflict, we may feel like Nehemiah, boldly opposing those who hate God. But as recipients of God's grace, again, we must be like Jesus in the middle of the conflict. Even at the beginning and the end of the conflict, we need to imitate Christ. Yes, he opposed the hypocrites and called them to repentance and called them to live the truth deep in and from their heart, not just outwardly going through the motions. Yes, he did warn those who refused his grace. They would be judged and condemned, but he was amazing in his conduct. When Jesus was arrested, he stood before the high priest, when he went before Pilate, and when he allowed himself to be beaten, ridiculed, and mocked, when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, when he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 2 and Luke 23, 34, Jesus said those words. He was demonstrating how to deal with difficult people. And we need the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit's filling. We need the Holy Spirit's enabling to allow us to love others the way Jesus loved, to love our enemies, and pray for those who persecute us. Nehemiah continues by asking God not to forgive their guilt and sin and boldly reminding them that God, hey, they provoked you to anger in the midst of their building the wall. This is your plan, your desire, your vision. We're being obedient for your people, and these are outsiders. and they don't want your work to be done. This is a sacred act of worship to you, and they're trying to keep it from happening. It was a symbol, this rebuilding the wall was a symbol of the people returning to God, and God returning to them. By these people mocking Nehemiah, they were in reality mocking God and what he was doing. It's a dangerous place to be in, to stand in opposition of what God is doing. It is a dangerous place to be in, to speak out against what God is doing. You may say, well, I don't know what God's doing. He's doing nothing. I don't see anything. In those moments, we need to be silent and trust and obey. We need to leave the results to God. We need to be faithful to what God wants us to do. Notice verse 6 here. What did they do after he prayed? He said, so we built the wall. We built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. When we are doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory, and we're obedient to him, we are demonstrating faith. We are demonstrating trust. We are demonstrating confidence. We are demonstrating courage, not in our ability, but in God and who he is. There is a second response, and that is to prepare. Verse 9. When dealing with difficult people, our second response is to prepare. Verse 9 says, set a guard as protection against them day and night. So, and verse 13 says, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, Nehemiah, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah prepared his people by asking God to set a guard as protection day and night. He placed guards at strategic locations, protection to protect them in the wall. He prepared his people by having them carry their swords, spears, and bows as they worked. Notice verses 16 and 17 of the chapter. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Wow. So in dealing with difficult people, we have to understand, first of all, I've got to respond to them in prayer. And it might be quick prayer. The porcupine barbs are coming at you, and you might need to pray, oh, Lord, give me the right countenance. Give me the right words to say. Give me the right response. Help me to have the shield of faith up in this moment, I pray in Jesus' name. And ask the Lord to give you that wisdom to deal with it. But then again, yes, prepare. Lord, how will I respond? How will I be like Jesus when I face someone who's demeaning me, being disrespectful to me, trying to discourage me, trying to defeat me? Help me prepare. One way is, oh, the weapons. Notice the weapons. Well, Pastor, I have my concealed permit, you know, and I can carry. No, I'm not talking about a real physical weapon. Not talking about a real physical weapon. We're talking about putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. I believe in you, Lord God, first of all. Cover my head with your salvation. I'm saved by grace. Give me the mind of Christ. Help me to know you, your thoughts. Shield of faith. Breastplate of righteousness. Protect my heart. Protect my heart that it may be undivided. Totally, totally yours. Belt of truth, that I know your word. I hide it in my heart. And that my feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. And yes, in my hand is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which can extinguish all those little flaming arrows of the enemy. You know, I'm able to, with that shield of faith and the sword. But I have to rest and trust and be filled with the Spirit of God, clothed with his armor as I prepare to deal with those difficult people who oppose God's work as I'm being faithful and obedient to him. Thirdly, this is a huge, in verse 14 it says, when dealing with difficult people, our third response is to remember the Lord and his promises. To remember the Lord and his promises. And he says this in 13 he says here, verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers. In other words, when we are clothed with the not only the righteous robes of Christ, but with the whole armor of God, we are standing for the Lord himself. We are his little foot soldier, but his Spirit is empowering us to respond to those who oppose God in such a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We don't make matters worse. We're able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. And there's much to be said about that, but we need to remember the promises of God. Nehemiah in that moment had to remember how God met him in those times of prayer before he even went to King Artaxerxes. Then he had to remember how God met him there in the midst of the court with King Artaxerxes. His life could have been taken away, but God didn't do that. God blessed him with authority and plans and privilege and power. So Nehemiah goes forth and he begins to encourage the people of God to do the work of God, to build up the walls. And they do. And he says, let's fight one another, arm in arm, hand in hand. Very quickly, what happened then? How did these difficult people in Nehemiah's life react? How did they respond? Well, we see they kind of responded in two ways. First is difficult people will become frustrated when God's work continues and moves forward. It says there in verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. They became frustrated because God's work was moving forward. God works in ways like that little chorus, in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. We have to trust him to do that miracle work. Secondly, we see that difficult people will be dismayed by the determination of God's work to do his work. Verses 19 and 20, Nehemiah says, I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great, widely spread. We are separated on the wall far from one another and to the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. In other words, we're all in this together. We're all laboring in God's vineyard. We're all doing the work of the Lord and we want to be filled with his Holy Spirit to do his work his way, but we're relying on him for protection, and we're determined to do that. We're determined to do that. I love that little chorus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. But Nehemiah says, listen, we're in this together. So when you hear the trumpet, let's rally together at that point. So we can fight, but guess what? It's not you fighting, it's God. God will fight for us. This causes those difficult people, those who oppose God's work, to be frustrated and dismayed. Nehemiah puts a plan together. He participates in the work himself. And we see that in the following closing verses. So the question this morning is, the final fourth question is, what does this mean for you? Is God asking you to build a wall? What does it mean for me? How does God's word apply to my life today? Ask yourself these questions. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I currently facing opposition, difficult people expressing anger and outrage? Are others trying to keep me from accomplishing God's work? Is my life being threatened because of my testimony? for Jesus and my God-given task? Am I trusting in God's protection? And when I encounter difficult people, do I pray first? Do I pray first? Do I pray second? Do I pray continually? Do I ask God to reveal his deliverance, redemption, and justice in the conflicts that I face? Have I allowed others to discourage me so much that I've stopped serving God? I've just kind of given up. Have I forgotten the Lord and his promises? Do I even know that God hears my prayers and will answer them? Am I focused on what God wants me to do and who he is? Do I see and trust him? Do I know this morning that the Lord is good and I've tasted that? And so therefore I can move forward despite the difficult people that I may face because I'm doing his work. If we're honest, sometimes we face difficult people not because of what we do for Jesus, not because of our testimony, not because we're part of a greater kingdom, but we face difficult people because we're being selfish. Sometimes we face difficult people because our hearts, we may have said this, and this was a thought that occurred to me. And then if this is true of you, I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to give you freedom today. Real freedom. Sometimes we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm all yours. But we allow a little sin to come in. A little white lie. We look at things we shouldn't look at. We do things we shouldn't do. We think things we shouldn't think. And we just think we're okay. And we move on. But we've opened up our hearts. And it's like the enemy comes in and he's taken back some of the soil that we've given over to the Lord. We've given the Lord the promised land of our heart, the Jerusalem. And yet the enemy has destroyed the walls and the Holy Spirit's trying to rebuild the work. But yet we're refusing to give up that little territory, whatever it is. And we're still held captive by the chains of sin. We need to allow God's Spirit to have complete access to all of our heart, every area, to all of our mind, every thought, to all of our body, every action that we do. And we need to surrender to his Spirit. God is not going to take a whip and beat you. Jesus endured that beating on the cross for you. But Jesus and his Spirit is going to come along and bind the wounds. He'll bind your wounds. He'll wash away the grime and the dirt that's in your soul. And he'll bring that healing sob of his Holy Spirit, the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the meekness, the self-control. He'll stitch it up with his grace. And he'll allow you to have healing because he's the great physician. And then he clothes you with new clothes. Clean, royal, best ever. And he puts on your hand his ring saying, you're my brother or sister in the Lord. We're co-heirs with God. You're a prince and princess of the Most High. Let's go see Abba Father. And the Lord wants to do that. But yet we refuse. Oh, do not be part of the opposition. When the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, do not oppose him. Do not be so to speak, a spiritual Sanballat. Do not oppose him, but allow him complete access. Let him have his way with you. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We've been moved by your spirit and by your word because, Lord, we want you to have every part of us. Father, I want you to have every part of me, every thought I think, every action I do in my mind, in my heart, my soul, my body. I want to be completely yours. Lord, I want our folks here, our people, to know that you are good. I want them to taste and see it continually, that they may discover how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are, how pure you are, how holy you are, how righteous you are. So I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will give them that faith in you in this moment that, yes, Lord, you will fight our battle for us. You've won the victory. And so, Lord, they will give you full access, every part of their heart, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That you give us that ability to love difficult people with the love of Christ. And that you'll help us to be in a continual attitude of prayer as we are determined to do your work, your way, for your glory. Thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We praise you, O God. We praise you, O God. Praise you for the broken chains. Hallelujah. Praise you for the freedom that is occurring. Hallelujah. Praise you that your light is pushing back the darkness. Hallelujah. Praise you that you reign, that truth reigns, and that you are here working that good work in our life. This we ask in Jesus' holy name.